Thank you, Harold, and thank you, Janice. Well, let's open together to the book of Acts. We'll be in the book of Acts tonight in chapter 2. And we're going to look at some familiar verses in verse 2 through verse 47, if you want to go ahead and turn there. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 911. So Acts 2, verse 42 through verse 47 on page 911. As I said, as we got started, we are coming to the end of our 2018 Missions Weekend, Missions Conference, and I would welcome, after the service, hearing from some of you. All of you might take a while, but some of you. I'd love to hear from you what you think the message that God has spoken to us as a church throughout the whole weekend. So if you take our time together with Donna, if you were with us, you take our time together with Dr. House in Sunday School, if you were with us, and you take our time together this morning in morning worship with Dr. House, if you were with us, or for whatever part you were with us, you know, what message have you heard God saying through His Word to Third Presbyterian Church? Now, if you fired that question back at me and said, well, you tell me what you think we've heard, I think I would summarize it like this. God is a missioning God, as Dr. House said. The only God that there is has a mission. He's doing things. He has a purpose. There's a purpose for His world. There's a purpose for the human race. And there's a purpose for His chosen people. He has a mission, and His mission is to save. And what God means by the word save is to reunite the human race with Himself in that setup that there was in the garden in the beginning. God and man together on earth as in heaven. That's God's mission. That's the way Dr. House put it, from creation to new creation. That's our God's mission. Now, He has a particular method for doing that. And this is where I think someone like Donna Dukes comes in. And Dr. House mentioned this. Our God's method is to start small, go slow, and spread wide. Start small, go slow, spread wide. So you start small like Donna Dukes 27 years ago. One student, four chairs. You go slow as though you were building a house, building a home, just like God builds homes. Brick by brick, one at a time, moment by moment. And you spread wide by humbly taking your place in God's mission. Applying your life to the Bible, not necessarily the Bible to your life. So that's what I think we've heard. And we do all that with the attitude of Jesus Christ, where we put our citizenship in heaven before our citizenship on earth. And we make that our priority. We make God's kingdom, God's mission, our priority. Now, the question I want to ask us tonight is, what would life be like at Third Presbyterian Church if we really did that? I mean, if we thought we really heard from God this weekend, what would life be like if we did that? And that's what I want us to see in the verses that I want to read and direct our attention to tonight in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. I believe that the answer to that question is here in these six verses. And so that's where I want to turn our attention now. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Now they were devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayers. And it happened that there was fear on every soul. And there were signs and wonders taking place through the apostles. And everyone who believed was of the same mind. And they had everything in common. And the property and possessions they sold. And they distributed all of them to all, just as anyone had a need. And day by day, they were devoting themselves with a united heart in the temple, breaking their bread in homes and sharing their food with joy and with sincere hearts, praising God and having favor among all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Lord and our God, we bless You for the reading of Your Word. We know that You have instructed Your ministers to do that, to read Your Word publicly. And we know that even when Your Word is read, it has power. It can change lives just through the voicing of it. But Father, now we turn our attention to the preaching and teaching of Your Word. And for that, we need power. We need the power of Your Spirit to make these words pierce our heart, pierce our lives in a way where we want to be different. That's a work that only You can do. You can use a human vessel like me, but the source of the power must come from You. So I pray, Father, that You would send Your Spirit, that You would send Him to make these words effective and fruitful in the lives of my friends. Feed Your sheep, I pray, one more time, and do it for Jesus' sake, for Jesus' glory, by Jesus' Spirit. In His name we pray together. Amen. So, if we did what God is calling us to do, and one of the things I believe that God is calling us to do is to act like a football team and not like a track team. I like that. You remember when Dr. House said that? Carmen can tell you what it's like to be on a track team. A really good track team, too. And Rich Trucks and myself and probably some others, Richard too, could tell you what it's like to be on a football team. So we're going to go from being on a track team where we have great athletes doing great things, but doing individually great works, to being a football team, to being a united group of Christians with one mission working together. That's what God's calling us to do. Now, what's the fruit of doing that? That's what I want to talk about tonight. What happens? Were we to do that, what would happen? Well, according to Luke here, in just these six verses, the result of doing that would be that God's salvation, the one thing that He's doing, as I described it at the beginning of the sermon, that salvation would spread. And that's the word I want you to keep in your mind tonight. It would spread. And day to day, that would look like four things spreading. So the way that we would know that we're on mission, that we're united, and that we're doing the work that God has been doing, the way that we know we're taking our place in God's mission, is we would see God's salvation spread. And that would look like these four things spreading. And these are the four things that you have in each of the four parts of the six verses that we read. Number one, you would see devotion spreading. Devotion like we see in verse 42. Number two, you would see reverence. Fear of God spreading, like we see in verse 43. Then you would see harmony, real relational harmony spreading, like we see in verse 44, verse 45, and 46. And then you would see conversion spreading, the dead being made alive, human beings being added to the number of those who are being saved. That's what we would see if we would do what God has called us to do, to unite together on His mission, we would see devotion, reverence, harmony, and conversion spread. Now, I hope that's enticing, and if it's not, I'm going to do my best in the next 20-some-odd minutes to make it enticing. So we'll look at them one at a time. First, the fact that devotion spreads when we give ourselves to God's mission. Let's just look together there at verse 42. Now, let me say a couple things just about the book of Acts. One is that this book was written to someone whom we don't know, named Theophilus. We know that he was probably not a Jew. We know that he was probably someone that Dr. House described who followed the way of the Lord, who heard of the God in Jerusalem, and who heard of the God in Jerusalem, but whose faith had come under some public criticisms, namely four. One from the Romans that the Romans would say to Luke that your faith. Let me pray real quick. Father, help me to settle my mind. Help me to do your work. Help me to be faithful to the charge that you've given me. We're human vessels, and sometimes we just need help. And now I need your help, O Lord. So help me, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, essentially, what I want you to see in verse 42 is that as God's salvation spreads, devotion spreads. That's the point I want you to see. Devotion spreads. That's the fruit that accompanies God's salvation. And let me just make the point that if we were to unite around God's mission with Christ's attitude, as Paul House described it, we would become more devoted disciples. We would become the kind of disciples that we see described in verse 42. Those who are on mission, who are doing the work of God. And now, I want us to think just for a minute about if you are an outsider and you were seeing a group of people living as described in verse 42. I mean, isn't this way of life compelling? I mean, isn't devotion compelling? And I can't help but think about Donna Dukes and think about the 27 years that she spent devoted to her school at Maranatha Academy. And isn't her devotion compelling? And if you weren't there, let me just describe a little bit about what she's done. For the last 27 years, she's devoted her life to the work of, as Dr. Howell said, building a home for kids that no one wants. So kids that the state doesn't want, kids that public school systems don't want, kids that their own families don't want, she takes up and she builds a home for them. And her devotion to this work is really compelling because no one wants these kids, but God does. And God's taking care of them. And the point is that God's salvation, this big plan and ministry, this work of bringing people back to Himself is reaching these 12 kids. Donna has 12 kids in her school now. And God's doing this through a small and humble and devoted group of people. And when Christians give themselves to God's mission, this devotion begins to spread. Because the one point that Luke is trying to make is he's trying to explain to Theophilus why Christianity has spread in the Roman Empire. I mean, why has that happened? And there are lots of public criticisms about that. And, for example, skip that. But, going back to Donna, as a result, God's salvation is spreading to the least of these. And the point I just want you to see is that if we give ourselves to God's mission, that is compelling. That's compelling. Devotion is compelling. And God has given us all work to do. And sometimes we do it well, sometimes we do it poorly, like I'm doing right now. But the important thing is not how well you do it. The important thing is that you keep giving yourself to it. That's what spreads. You see, salvation isn't about performance. It's about doing the work that God gave you to do. Doing it week in, week out, day in, day out. And that's what spreads. Now, when that devotion spreads, we have a compelling fruit. We have a compelling sign that God is at work among us and that His salvation is at work among us. So there are four fruits I said we wanted to see. One was that as we give ourselves to God's mission, devotion spreads. Commitment spreads. And the second is that reverence spreads. So devotion spreads and reverence spreads. Reverence like the fear that fell on the believers in the earliest days of the church. So as they gave themselves to the things described in verse 42, the fruit of that was, your Bible says fear, but it's really what the whole Bible means by the fear of the Lord. A sense of God's importance. A sense of God's weight. A sense that God is the most important person in the universe and we need to respond to Him accordingly. And that happens both inside the church and out. Inside the church, it looked like there was a sense of fear, as I said, but outside the church, there were signs and wonders happening. The apostles were doing the things that Jesus did. And as a result, the kingdom of God was spreading. The fear of the Lord was spreading. That original design in the Garden of Eden was spreading. And the point here is that if we unite around God's mission with Christ's attitude, that fear of the Lord will spread. And I want you to think about what that would be like. I mean, think of what it would be like inside the church and what it would be like outside the church. I tried to imagine this week. I tried to imagine what it would be like for the fear of God to spread into all the parts of our church, starting with the worship service. You know, when Paul would go and would minister, he ministered in a way where people left very unimpressed with him, but very impressed with God. My message and my preaching weren't with wise and persuasive and eloquent words. It wasn't a performance that captivated people's attention like the other people who spoke in public in his day. It was the message that he proclaimed with sometimes confusing, difficult words to understand. He probably was very unimpressive in moments like this. But nonetheless, when he let that message go, it landed on Christians in a way that produced a response to God that the Bible calls fear. So worship changed. Day-to-day Sunday worship changed. Ministry changed. The way that people spent their time, the way they spent their money, the way they spent their energy changed because they begin to see God in a new way through what He'd done. And relationships changed. I mean, imagine what it would be like to always be treating one another as though you knew God was in the room. Imagine what meetings in the church would be like. Imagine what meetings in the world would be like if there was a sense that God was really on earth. That's essentially what people were experiencing. The fact that God was really on earth. And the fruit of a church giving themselves to God's mission is the spread of this fear. And that's the thing we're supposed to strive for. We're supposed to strive to see devotion spread, to see fear and reverence spread. And then the third one, this one might be my favorite, harmony. Harmony spreading. So you've got a community here, says Luke, that is really being remade. So you've got in this little bitty group of Christians, you've got everything that God intended to happen in the beginning. You've got devotion to God. You've got the fear of God in all the right ways. You've got the miraculous happening. And you've got folks having everything in common. You've got an example of people putting their citizenship in heaven first. You've got an example here of people putting each other first. You've got an example here of people being unselfish. Everyone who believed had the same attitude. They were very, very different. These are people from all over the Roman Empire. These are Jewish people. These are ancient Persian people, Iraqi people. These are Italian people. These are Greek people. And somehow, they've all come to agree. Somehow, they've been able to unite together as one and have everything in common. All their possessions, they sell. So, right there, you've got the end of, or the antidote to materialism. Materialism becomes a problem in a nation like ours. But the remedy is to realize that my possessions are for the good of people that live around me, not just me. You've got a community living together in harmony. And they say, the possessions I have for a purpose, and that purpose is to move God's kingdom forward. And they distribute to all as all have need. They discern the need. And this is how harmony works. This is how harmony worked, said Luke. It works by assessing need and meeting need. And everything that we are and everything that we have is given to that common purpose. So this is really the opposite of how we live life day in and day out today. I mean, day in and day out, we consume goods. We don't use goods to meet others' needs. We consume goods to meet our needs. We don't use goods to meet the needs of others. Now, what's beautiful about that is when possessions don't have you anymore, look what starts to happen in verse 46. Day by day, they are devoting themselves with one heart. Now, and they're going into the temple and they're worshiping together. Now, these are people who are similar to us. They, you know, if you looked at them, you say, well, you got the same complexion. You kind of wear the same clothes. But if you got to know them a little bit, you'd say, you all are very, very different. You come from different parts of the world. You have different habits. You have different ways of life. How is it that all of you can have one heart? If you have different values, how can you all have one heart? How does that happen? It's like there are guitar strings. You know, you see the strings on a guitar and they look similar, but they're actually not. How do all those strings come into harmony? Well, someone has to put their hand on those strings. There has to be one impression made on those strings. There has to be one impression made on this group of people and on this group of people. And when the Holy Spirit strums those strings, when that one impression of the mission of God is strummed in the hearts of all these different kinds of people, what comes out is a group of people united to the purposes of God. So what you got here in verses 44, 45, and 46 are a group of people living in harmony. And harmony looks like saying all that I am, all that I have, is given over to the needs of the church. And that included homes. That obviously included possessions. That included attitudes. And it included worship. You can see what mattered to them in when it came worship time in verse 46. They had one attitude. They were together in the sanctuary, and what mattered to them was breaking the bread, sharing it together, and the joy and the sincerity of their heart. This is a template for what it looks like for God to be present in a church. How do you know God is present in a church? There's harmony. And what does harmony look like? Well, it looks like all of us who believe having the same attitude, even though we have very different lives. It looks like having all our possessions, no longer having us, but having all our possession dedicated to each other's needs. And then it looks like worshiping together with one heart in the holy place. One heart in the holy place. And when you partake of the breaking of the holy bread, the sacrament, sharing that with joy and sincerity of heart. So basically, these Christians were doing all the things that we were doing, but they did it in a united way. That's the one difference between them and us. They did all the same things that we do, but they did them together. And they said, well, our differences aren't going to be the things that divide us. Our differences are going to be our differences, but what's going to unite us is what God has done in Jesus of Nazareth. And we're going to give ourselves to the way of life that this calls for. Devotion, reverence, harmony, and then the last one, conversion. I told you that Dr. House was my teacher. He had a teacher too named Carl F. Henry. Some of you may know Carl Henry, some of you may not, but Carl Henry told Dr. House, Paul, never ever let seminarians lose the glory of a soul saved. Never ever let people like me, who work day in and day out, who work week in and week out, who sometimes get it right, sometimes get it wrong, who can easily get caught up in just the doing of work and of ministry and of church growth and all that stuff, let them never forget what matters most. What matters most is the things that take place in verse 47. What matters most is not what you think of me, but what you think of God. And these Christians thought enough of God that it bubbled up in their heart to praise Him. I mean, this is spontaneous response to the things that God has done. It's like their heart was a pot on a stove, and when I try to cook, especially pasta, I'm like, okay, I got to boil the water. I crank it up, I go do something else, and you know what happened 10 minutes later? All those bubbles are all over everywhere. But that's really what praise is in the Bible. Praise is having had something happen to you, and it's so spontaneous, it leads not just to words but to deeds. And so in verse 47, when these Christians are worshiping God, they're doing it in a compelling way that leads them to have favor amongst all the people. I mean, this is a group of people who in society are really powerless. I mean, they really are. The Romans think that they are seditious and they kind of disrupt the empire a little bit, that this is a potential threat because they don't bow down to the Roman cult. The Jews think that they're a sect. The pagans think that they're unnecessary. And even people within the church think that Paul's ministry and the gospel and the ministry that Luke is going to record in Acts is illegitimate. But yet, this group of people was able to find favor with all. Now, let's think about this for just a second. Sometimes being on mission means you're at odds with the state. Sometimes being on mission means you have favor with the state. Daniel's an example of that. Nehemiah is an example of that. Just because we're Christians and just because we're committed to God's ways doesn't necessarily mean that we're supposed to be at odds with the world. Clearly, these Christians weren't. Now, what I want us to pay attention to there in verse 47 is the fact that conversion is the culminating fruit of living the life described here together. I mean, in sum, if we said that we're going to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, we're going to keep doing what we do on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, hopefully better than this next week. We're going to keep doing what we do. We're going to keep committing to one another. We're going to keep doing the sacrament. We're going to keep praying. We're going to keep letting the fear of God rest heavy on our hearts. We're going to keep working at harmony. We're going to keep worshiping in the sanctuary. We're going to keep praising God, and we're going to keep doing what we can to live peaceably with the saint and with the world. The fruit of all of that is the Lord adding to the number of the church. It is true that God brings the people to the church. The kind of growth that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 3, one plants, another waters, God builds the growth, that kind of growth of bringing the right people to the church, that is God's doing, hands down, no question. However, that is God's doing to the church that is on mission. You have to have both halves of that truth. The church that is on mission is the church that God adds to their number. That's right there in verse 47. The Lord adds to the number those who are being saved day by day. And we'll end with this. But you know what I think is the most beautiful part of this whole passage? There's a little phrase here at the end of verse 47 which it is epita ofta. And that is basically the word that we get in the Bible for agreement or unity, which is the phrase that sums up what Dr. House said was the one repeated message in the book of Philippians. Have this attitude among yourselves. And the among yourselves bit is that last phrase, epita ofta, in verse 47. That the attitude of being humble, of taking your place in the mission of God, is the attitude of being willing to live the life described here in verses 42 and verses 47. And the result of finding your place, finding our place together in the mission of God, in the work of God, is that our devotion spreads to the ends of the earth. The fear of God that we have spreads into the society in which we live. And the harmony that we enjoy becomes attractive to the people that live around us. And finally, the praise of God that comes from us that is authentic leads to God adding to our number. So the truth about church growth is the truth about being on mission. And I think that's moving, compelling. That God's work among us is to say the way to do what Dr. House said, the way to be on mission, is to see the fruit that's held out to Third Presbyterian. That we could be a church through which God's salvation spreads, through which devotion and commitment to the Bible happens, through which the fear of God, the holy reverence of God, spreads, through which the harmony that was once ours in the garden with God could be a real thing seen and experienced in the church. And then that we could see real conversions, that we could see souls saved, that we could see people's lives be different, that we could see people go from being dead to being alive, that we could see families go from being dysfunctional to functional, that we could see churches go from being unfruitful to fruitful. And it all is in that one phrase, epita ofta, have this mindset among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus. He considered not divinity and equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself and he took the form of an unimpressive servant. And he had an attitude day in and day out of doing these four things. I came not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. I have spoken that you may have life and have life abundant. And my words are spirit and they are life. Father, I pray that they may be one as you and I are one. And then the most moving thing that Jesus ever said, which is really where conversion begins, follow me. Follow me. This is the attitude that God wishes a church on mission to have. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bless you for the gift of your word. We bless you for the gift of the ministry of your word. We pray, O God, that in all the ways that you proclaim it, that it would land on healthy hearts. You speak your truth through human vessels. And sometimes it's good to see that you've put your treasure in jars of clay. Father, I pray that you would strengthen my friends with these words, that you would help them, O God, to find their place in your mission, and that you would help us, O God, to be the kind of church through which your salvation can spread. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.